Amen. Thank you very much for coming. And turn to Acts chapter 2, if you will. A couple of things. In this room is a person that knows me better than any person in the world other than my wife. And that's my sister Karen, who's visiting with us from Baton Rouge. And we're glad to have her. Last week, someone told me that Bill and I compliment each other. I considered that a different kind of compliment, Bill, for someone to say that. I told you that from childhood I had heard of your dad and then of you when I was growing up in Louisiana, and I did not ever dream that I would teach a Sunday school class with Bill Banowski, and I've really enjoyed that.
Last week when I said Cooter has charisma, everybody roared.
Yeah, like almost like the Holy Spirit dropping on us there. Bill and I do compliment each other. As you probably know, I'm a little on the left side of the equation on politics. Bill thinks that all Democrats ought to spend a little time in jail, so it kind of meshes, goes together like that.
Lock them up.
We're going to talk about Acts chapter 2 and what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then we're also going to talk a little bit about 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 on speaking in tongues. We're going to get to that and talk about it just a little bit. Okay, so that's where we're going to go this morning. I will tell you, in getting ready for this, as I said the last time I taught, Bill and I have been working this class since January. All right, he lives very close to me. It's not uncommon on Sunday afternoon for him to drop a bag full of books for me. Spent a lot of time in those books. I also pulled out what I consider to be one of our best old commentaries. All right, this is a Gospel Advocate series that came out in the 30s and 40s. This particular one on 1 Corinthians is written by David Lipscomb. It's I think it's just outstanding. Now, a Gospel Advocate commentary by David Lipscomb, bought at the Dallas Christian auction. It doesn't get more inspired than that, I don't think, does it? That's where I got it. All right. So we'll come back to this on what David Lipscomb says about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Well, let's sort of get the setting first of Pentecost. And everybody here has read Acts 2 over and over and over, and you're very familiar with the story, I think, at least at some level. The word Pentecost means 50th. It is the 50th day after the Sabbath in the previous Passover, okay? The Sabbath would be a Saturday, obviously. If you count forward 49 days plus one, Pentecost is going to be on the first day of the week, all right? Pentecost is one of the three major holidays of the Old Testament. The Greek description is Pentecost. The Jews called it the Feast of Harvests, all right? And so it occurred around, actually, this time of year, probably in May, around May for us. Every year, depending on when Passover was, people would travel to Jerusalem. It was a pilgrimage holiday like Passover is, okay, and was. And so you have people coming from all over the known world to Jerusalem to celebrate one of these three major holidays, okay? And then sometimes, in fact, if you were well off enough, you would go to Passover, which was also a pilgrimage holiday, and then you would just hang around for Pentecost, okay, because it's only 50 days later, all right? And so in Jerusalem is a tremendous gathering of Jews. Rome had been occupying the Holy Land long enough that Rome's roads were terrific, all right? And so this particular Pentecost, it's thought to be the largest gathering of religious people ever, okay, at least at that time, all right? So that's the setting of Acts chapter 2, all right? Now, I'm going to approach this very linearly. I'm going to read, and then we're going to talk about it. But I encourage you to interrupt me and raise your hand and just say whatever is on your mind, all right? Now, one other thing. The apostles had just picked a substitute apostle for Judas, all right? And they had been told by Jesus Christ right before his ascension that the Holy Spirit was about to come, all right? So that's the setting in chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I have never had this experience, but has anyone had an experience like a tornado, been close to a tornado? Yeah, and how does that sound?
Just like they say, just like a roaring freight train.
Yeah. It's almost always described as a train when I talk to people that have been close to a tornado, okay? So put that, just sub that into your head. We're Texans are very familiar with tornadoes, all right? That noise, this is the first thing that the Holy Spirit did, was do something it says like a roaring wind, okay? Like a roaring wind. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, on each of the 12, on top of their heads, like a fire, like my finger is on my head, okay? So a tongue appeared, or at least looked like a tongue to people that were looking at them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Bill is going to talk about filled with the Holy Spirit in great detail in about 3 weeks. And I'm going to follow that up with what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, okay? This is an example of filled by the Holy Spirit, all right? That term filled by the Holy Spirit is used in another place in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1 and 2, you might remember when the angel came to talk to Zechariah, he said, this boy, John the Baptist, you're going to call him John, is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it's the weirdest thing, from birth. From birth. That's the only person in the New Testament that I know of that's promised to be filled by the Holy Spirit from birth, all right? But we'll come back to that phrase, filled by the Holy Spirit, in just a couple of weeks, all right? And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All right. This tongues, this word for tongues, is glossolalia, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, okay? We get the word glossary from the same root word, all right? It means words or language, right? That's what glossolalia means. Now, let me tell you, the writer of this book, Luke, a physician, was always very careful with his words, and he was quite a wordsmith, right? In Luke chapter 2, that same boy I just described that was supposed to have the Holy Spirit from birth is in his mother's womb, and when Elizabeth and Mary come into the same room, the Bible says that the baby in her womb leaped. And the word that he uses, and you, anybody that's grown up on a farm will know this is the perfect choice. It's like you're holding a small wild animal and it gets away. Anybody ever had a rabbit in their hand on a farm? I have on a farm, you know. And it leaps away from you. And that's the word that Luke used for John the Baptist leaping when he got into the presence of Jesus, also in Mary's womb. You might remember in Luke chapter 15, where the Father is standing on the hill and it says he was filled with compassion, right? Luke used, Dr. Vanderpool, a medical term for that, for filled with compassion. It's like we might see our gut jumping up, okay? It's that sort of word there. And so when Luke says glossolalia, he means words or language, okay? Okay, now run with me, because when we come to 1 Corinthians, there may be a little bit of a difference, all right? But run with me on this. As the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Again, this is a pilgrimage holiday, all right? People are coming from all over the known world to celebrate this holiday. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now he changes the word, and he uses the word dialectos, right? Meaning dialect or words. In just a second, I'm going to have Don talk just for a second, because last week he hinted that he thinks that this dialectos may be a little bit different than glossolalia. All right, but let me get a little bit further into this, okay? Utterly amazed, I ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? What's he saying there? We would say, these people are from Fort Worth. What are they doing speaking like this, all right? These Galileans, Galilee, we've learned I've been to Galilee 5 times. It's still kind of a rough and a rural area, all right? And they're saying, these people are from Galilee. They're unlearned people, and they're able to speak these foreign languages. In fact, they're able to speak all of these foreign languages. How is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? Again, dialectos is different. Don, where are you?
Here.
Oh, good. Don, tell me, and we have not rehearsed this other than I told Don I was going to call on this morning, so I do not know what you're going to say or whether it's going to be scriptural, Don.
Fine, but not necessarily scriptural. In studying a seminar on the French 11, got to look at both both areas of the charismatic. The tendency in order to define a word is to go somewhere where we think we know what it means. In our brotherhood, and those who take literal approaches to interpretation of scripture tend to use Acts 2 as a way of defining the meaning of glossolalia and dialecta. We assume the mention here in these verses are interchangeable, that they mean the same. Taking this course under Dr. Abraham Alperby, who had just delivered a baccalaureate address at Harvard in Koine Greek, which hadn't been done in years, no one had been capable of doing that, he wouldn't allow us to make that assumption and made us go to the scholarly authority of Gerhard Kittel, who is the one that has done the definitive scholarly work on New Testament Greek words. And when you go there, you discover that there is clearly a distinction made between the word glossolalia and the word dialecta. You cannot assume from the Acts 2 passage that they mean exactly the same thing. So if you're going to define it, you're going to have to go somewhere else and start your definition there. And that was the only point I wanted to make, is we need to get off of the idea of, well, we know because of Acts 2. The point is, we probably don't know exactly what happened in Acts 2. It's only an assumption on our part, because we're very careful, comfortable, with the idea that it was a foreign language. But when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, you're not going to be able to make that fit.
You cannot be comfortable in 14.
You cannot have that vision in Acts 2, but it will not fit what is being talked about in 1 Corinthians 14. That's a problem.
Good.
Huge problem.
Good. Several people leading up, knowing that I was going to teach Acts chapter 2, is the miracle, is it that they're able to speak in these languages, or that everyone's able to hear in their own language? What do you think about that, Cameron?
I think the most important part was that, so to me, kind of puts it as the miracle that they could understand it, and that they were able to take it back where they came from, right, spread the gospel.
Ooh. Don't get to my ending, Cameron. Really good. Really good. Okay. All right. Anybody else have a comment? Yes?
Yeah, I've actually experienced that. I've gone to Spain. I don't speak a lick of Spanish. Argentina. I don't speak a lick of Spanish. I went to a meeting with an interpreter, and the fellow who was speaking, I understood every word he said in Spanish. It was unbelievable.
Good. Good comment. Yep.
How did you grow up in a Pentecostal?
Charismania.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
By charismania, you mean
charismatic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you did it for that for Pentecostal. About the same thing. I think the point is, Cooter, there are two different tongues, and Don Browning has given the fancy words for it. But on the day of Pentecost, they understood. Every other time in the New Testament, it's a lot of gobbledygook. And Paul almost calls it that. He said, this tongue speaking, unless you're going to interpret it and keep it to yourself, if you want to do something impressive, prophesy. We don't need all that talking. So there are two different kinds of tongues, and what we have today, frankly, is mostly the goblin.
The second part. We're going to come to that. Hopefully we'll have some time at the end. Yes,
well,
come
on. I was just thinking about the two different words, the language and the dialect. Even in our, those have two really different connotations.
They do.
I understand the language, but then to actually be in someone's specific dialect is something different. And if there were really only the 12 of them speaking, then...
And that's kind of what I think, but, you know, some argue that the 120 spoke, but, yeah.
That, you know, it doesn't really... That well,
right.
It almost has to be that each person had the capability of hearing, and not only in their language, but whatever specific dialect they were supposed to be, they were from. And that to me is just totally miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
very good.
Obviously exists, but you know, in any way, that would be miraculous.
Yes.
Because the miracle of healing, let's just say it's one of the apostles.
The 12.
The 12.
Okay.
Or what? How would they even know what languages to speak?
Yeah.
Just by looking at somebody. So, you know, you, unless they had the button, hi, I'm Frank and I'm from Dallas, Texas, on their road, which they had back then. So, I mean, it's, but, you know, as Cameron said, the fascinating thing is that it worked. The details are kind of fun to talk about over Sunday school or dinner or whatever. The bottom line is that it worked, and it worked for all those people to go home to spread the word geometrically.
Yeah, you're kind of stealing my thunder, but it's a good place to say, you know, if you count the countries that are named right after this part, and we'll look at it in just a second because there's an important thing about it. There's more than 12, so you know, something else is going on there, but if the purpose of this falling of the Holy Spirit in this language was to get the gospel out, which I think it was, because you had this great gathering of people, it did work. Because in the New Testament says that there was a moment in time when every person had heard the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a snapshot. Of course, there's a birth right after that, I'm sure. But as modern as we are and as the terrific communications that we have, we can't say that today, that if we took a snapshot today, everybody had heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, this miracle really worked, okay? It got the word out. But we'll come back to that in just a second. Any other comment? Any other thought? Okay. Yeah.
I'm interested in verse 13. Others mocking said they are full of new wine. So everyone could hear the language, and not all could understand it, and some of them did interpret it as gobbledygook, as Bill said. So what does that mean, that in this group of people, some heard and some didn't, or at least some understood and some didn't?
Yeah, that's a terrific question. I'm not exactly sure what it means.
It was only 9 o'clock.
Yeah, but on the understanding part, I'm not exactly sure what that means. We'll come back to it in a second. Yeah, yeah.
What thoughts I have, kind of following up on her, what about the difference between glossary and dialect? One of the things that John mentioned when he came back from a business trip to London recently is that, yes, they all speak English, but they use the same word to mean something very different in a lot of cases. And I think that's true in a lot of different languages. I know people that are from the United States, first or second generation, but speak Spanish. But if they hear somebody from Mexico and a completely different part of Mexico speak Spanish, or from Spain, they don't know what they don't understand each other. Sometimes we have people, if they come from the Northwest or the Northeast and then, you know, talk to somebody in the South, they don't understand each other. They can't get past the dialect, if you will, using words in the wrong way or their enunciation of things. So there may have been a bit of that. And as far as the, you know, too much wine, maybe it wasn't so much slurring their words as speaking uncensored and going, that can't possibly be true.
We're about to come to 13. I think you're onto something there in response to Jeff's question. Let me get there, though. Okay, that's good. Very good. If you look at the list of the countries that follow what I just read about, are they not all Galileans? They start really from right to left with almost the Babylonian captivity, running all the way just as far to the east as possible, because there were people from all over the known world in this area, in this meeting, all right? And so some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine, or also drunk on new wine, I think one of the texts says. The word that he uses, Jeff, is, you may be interested in this, is glucose, is the Greek word, which is, means very new wine. If you've ever been to Canada or to the north, it's like ice wine. Have you ever heard of this? Very high alcohol content is what he's talking about. I think what he's saying, what they're doing in 13 is we have some people that are, they're hearing something new and foreign, and some of them are not accepting it, is what I think is what, when they're saying that, when they're making fun of the speakers there. Yeah, Bill.
I just wanted to say that anyone, living at that time, Peter, of all people, would know that the person who created the heavens and the earth would have no problem communicating with those who were listening on the day of Pentecost. They would just simply know because it was a miracle.
Good. Thank you. Okay, and so, again, like the comment earlier, it's not 100% clear on how this, what just happened. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Well, did the other 11 speak at the same time? Is Peter the only one speaking and these folks are hearing in their own language? That's what common sense would tell you, that that he's speaking, he can only speak in one language at a time, and so these others are hearing in their own tongue, is sort of what I would think just from looking at it. But it's not 100% clear that the others didn't speak, because Luke is such a careful writer, though. I think if the others had spoken at the same time, he probably would have said that everybody was speaking there. So anyway, that's the way this looks to me, all right? Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Apparently Peter had never been to a brunch. I'm just kidding. Okay. It's too early for us to be drinking new wine, that highly intoxicating wine, you folks. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is actually just beautiful. This is beautiful. Went back and read the book of Joel is about 3 chapters, all right? It is very prophetic in nature. It's about Israel suffering a great attack by locusts and being so devastated and needing to repent and come back. And it's sort of what's happening to mankind there at the time of Jesus. It's just really, really pretty. And look at what Peter says, I will pour out my spirit on, listen to this, this is new, all people. So God, who had been silent for 400 years, is starting to speak again, all right? And he says, this is what Joel, who wrote this about 600 years before Pentecost, this is what Joel was talking about, that there would come a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. And then look at the things that are going to happen because of that. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. All right. Well, sons prophesying, that's not new. Daughters prophesying, that's pretty new. All right. And look at the things that the falling of the Holy Spirit are going to wash away as far as distinctions. The sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In their society up until then, age counted a lot, all right? And he says, no, the distinction between young and old is going to be washed away. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The servant was pretty low in their society, all right? And Joel, Peter repeating Joel, says, this is that day when the distinction that you've had for all times, it's going to be washed away. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Now, when they heard that sun will be turned to darkness, it echoed something that had just happened about 50 days before. What was that? The crucifixion on that Friday, remember? The world went dark. And I know that the listeners had to be thinking, oh, wow, we are in the last days there. We've already seen darkness falling all over the earth, all right? That had to be an echo, at least. He may be talking about the end of time here, but I know that they were hearing that and they were thinking about that day. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And look at verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a way out for man in this judgment, all right? But it requires a calling, a reconciling with the Lord. All right. This is powerful stuff. Stop. Comments. Bill, comment? Anything?
I compliment you on your preparation, your clarity of vision, and your ability to deliver.
That is a smart man. Whenever a lawyer says, we had a lawyer from New York City the other day in my court, and he said, Judge, I have read your, very educated opinion, I think is what he said. And then I said, sir, the locals will tell you I write a lot of opinions, but none of them are educated, okay? So don't be coming here saying that about my opinions. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now, we don't have time to look at every detail of this sermon, but the first part of the sermon after this great reference to Joel is a conviction, all right? In modern times, we as Christians have moved away from saying that the Jews killed Jesus, right? And the Catholic Church has done a terrific job of being more conciliatory, wouldn't you say, Bill, to the Jews? That's not what Peter does here, though. Peter is a convictor here. Peter says, you're the ones that did this, all right? And we could spend some time on that, okay? And the second part of his sermon is about just another fulfillment of a prophecy, okay, that David in the book of Psalms writes about someone that is going to be in a grave for 3 days but not going to stay that long. And at that time, David's tomb was actually in Jerusalem, right? And so Peter says, we know that David's not talking about himself because we could leave this temple and walk over to David's tomb right now where his bones are, all right? He says David is writing about Jesus in Psalms, okay? Jesus fulfills this prophecy of David. It is a powerful sermon. There are a number of sermons in the New Testament, all right? It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to spot Jesus and say that's the best one in the Bible, okay? But this one may be number two, okay? This one may be number two. Paul in Athens may be a close three, but this one is a good one, all right? And so because of this, we're going to have to skip. Because of this, people were just pricked, the Bible says. In their heart, they were convicted. They wanted to be reconciled with God. They realized, we're not reconciled with God. And so they said to him, what do we need to do, Peter, in verse 37? And then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the Church of Christ verse, all right? This is the one that, man, you know that guy that does a redneck, you might be a redneck if, okay, there's a little thing that circulates, you might be a member of the Church of Christ, if before you buy a Bible, you flip to Acts 2:38 to make sure they translated it correctly. Okay, this is our verse, all right? This is the answer on how one becomes reconciled with God. Now, as Bill talked about, and we'll talk about in future sermons, we have harped no end that the ticket, the way one is saved, is repenting and being baptized, right? But we don't spend a lot of time on this gift of the Holy Spirit, do we, Bill?
Very little.
Okay. And so we're going to talk about that. This is a building block lesson, okay. Now, tongues. Tongues appear, we have spent a lot of time in our fellowship talking about tongues. Tongues are not really a big part of the New Testament, all right? You mentioned in Mark, where Jesus tells the apostles that they're going to, one of the things they're going to receive is the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Acts 2, tongues. Acts 10, we don't have a lot of time, but if you want to look at Acts 10, Acts 10 is a terrific part of the Bible where you have Cornelius is a very devout Roman soldier. He's a centurion. He is a leader. And he's a very religious man, but he is not a Christian. All right? And God sends Peter's down in Joppa, down the coast. And God sends that sheet of animals, you remember, saying, take and eat these animals. And Peter says, I have never eaten something that's unclean. In fact, God, I've never even touched something that's unclean. Okay, I'm that kind of Jew. All right. And he lowered it a couple of different times. And finally, some men from Cornelius' house go down to Peter and talk to him about, would you come up and talk to this Gentile man? All right. I could spend an hour talking about just this part of the New Testament because it's so poignant. Those men, being Gentiles, did not even go into Peter's house. They stood at his gate because of the rampant racism that ran through that. They knew that they were unworthy to walk into that Jewish man's house, all right? Let me tell you, on the flip side, Peter thought they were too. All right, so but Peter accompanied them to Cornelius' household, started talking to them, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues. And the same word that's used in Acts chapter 10 is used in 2, okay? Glossolalia, which I think means in a language, all right? Okay, what's interesting about that one is that the Holy Spirit fell on those folks before they were baptized, all right? Before they were baptized, okay? And the third instance of tongues is found in Acts chapter 19. Bill talked about this last time. Also a fascinating part. In Ephesus, Paul comes up on folks that had been baptized by John's baptism, all right? And he said to them, did you get the Holy Spirit? And they said, this is hail on Acts. They said, we don't even know what this Holy Spirit is. And the answer to that is no. Okay. And then Paul said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized in John's baptism. And Paul then says, well, that was a baptism of repentance. Okay. That's not the same thing as being baptized in the name of the resurrected Christ. Okay. And they were baptized again. Paul laid hands on them, the Acts 19 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. And the word that Luke used, again, is glossolalia. Okay. That's the only place that this appears in the book of Acts, even though we spent a lot of time on it. All right. Now, move, if you would. I want to end up, at least on tongues, talking a little bit about 1 Corinthians. And this is not the only time that we're going to talk about this, so I just want to get into it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 really is the basic place, other place in the New Testament that tongues are talked about. My personal view, okay, so you can remove me from the eldership. I am not speaking for the elders when I say this. Is it? It's somewhat different than the Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, speaking in tongues. The words that he uses are a little bit different for the most part. Paul uses glossolalia throughout 12, 13, and 14, except in chapter 14. He switches and he uses the word phone, P-H-O-N-E, okay? Phone is a Greek word that means, its best definition is sound, like phone, okay? Sound, phone, or phonetic, our word that we use, phonetic, it comes from phone, all right? So Paul's use of a word that is translated tongues and language is a little bit different. But also what they're doing in 1 Corinthians is way different than, like Cameron is saying, that this Holy Spirit fell on them and they spoke in tongues and then they went out and they had a mission almost. That's good coming from one of our mission committee members. So that's good. Good plug on yourself, Cameron. All right. This is a little different. It was like it's in a worship service, 12, 13, and 14. It's like in a worship service. And then it's sort of like Barbara in our first lesson talked about some friends that she has that it's in their prayer time. Is that right, Barbara? Am I saying that right? That in their prayer time. Now, Jim told us about his experience. Has anyone been in a worship service where someone did the second part that looks a little bit like 1 Corinthians? Anybody? Yeah. Yes?
I was in junior high when I went to a camp with a friend who was Pentecostal.
Mm-hmm.
And experienced the whole range of the speaking in tongues and praying demons out of people. I mostly hid under the church bench.
Yeah. Was it a foreign language or was it more sounds?
It was more sounds.
Sounds?
Mm-hmm. Sounds, things. But people would interpret them.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they would say it and then they would interpret what it meant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Last week I was hoping Greg would be back because Greg went to David Lipscomb where, and let me just say, David Lipscomb for 1 Corinthians 1, 12, 13, and 14 says that it's languages, okay? It is languages that he's talking about. I am not the Bible scholar that David Lipscomb is. I do disagree with him on this. I think it's something a little bit different. Believing that there's something a little bit different in the New Testament times is not the same thing as saying it happens today or that I completely understand what's happening with Barbara's friends. It's not the same thing, but I do think it's different, all right? It's different. Yeah. Who else?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yes.
I actually went to Bible study small group at another Church of Christ in the Metroplex where people were playing music and people were speaking in tongues. And it was the sounds and.
Yeah. It seems like in some ways it's in that context where they're singing, there's an enthusiasm, that sort of thing. Sort of what Bill was saying last week about it. Yeah. Another comment. Yes, Jim.
Yeah, that was very common when I was going to charismatic churches for it to occur during worship services, prayer meetings, small group meetings. It was just a very normal part of life, and it was definitely sounds, not language.
And kind of between you and God, or how was it, Jim?
Very much between the speaker and God.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay, and I'm going to say this again. I'm speaking about myself personally. All right, when I was 12 years old, I went on a mission trip to Trinidad two different summers in a row, and so we were at a worship service of mostly Trinidadians and people from Louisiana, and someone started speaking in tongues. I was 12. But let me just say, it was the sound type thing. All right, and there was a lot of enthusiasm that night, and I was quick mentally to say, well, you know, that's wrong, that can't happen today, okay? I'm now 61 years old. I know less about speaking in tongues than I knew when I was 12, let me just say that, okay? I'm unlearning some things, all right? If someone were to break out in speaking in tongues, I'd like to talk with them. I'd like to understand it more. My first first movement would not be to be so condemning. I'll just say that, okay? I still might not quite get there, but at least I would be a little bit different on that, okay? And I think you had, you said that first time, sincere, five sincere Christian women, right?
And I have never heard this.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
I don't speak in tongues.
Well, I'm going to, we'll undo what Bill has said about you, that you've been speaking.
How do you know they did it if you've never heard
They just told me, and yes. I believe their testimony because yeah. of their, who they are.
Yeah, Dana?
I have a Tuesday morning prayer group that I'm a part of, and there are a few people in the group that when it is, when they're called on to lead part of the prayer in their prayer time or while they're praying, will sometimes interject words that it seems like the same word or phrase or sound each time to each person. Not that she says the same thing that he says, but she always uses the same word, if you will.
Or sound, or
words,
or yeah.
Mm-hmm. It, one of them in particular, it sounds a little to me like Adonai, but it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little bit longer. And the message of what they're praying never gets lost, and it doesn't get in the way of the prayer, but it kind of to me comes across as praise, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's certainly what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 seem to be a part of the worship service, a praise service. We're just about out of time. I was thinking about some takeaways that maybe I sort of think Acts 2, 10, and 19 are languages. 2, for sure, to me, is a language. And as Cameron said, I think the Holy Spirit fell on this mass of people at this time on purpose. It's the greatest gathering of religious people ever. And what a better way to hear this message and then go back home and talk about it. And the other two parts of Acts are also very, very confirming, okay, that, and we'll come back to the Cornelius one after the prayer. I want to end with that one. But it was to confirm. It was a message. And then finally to the folks in Ephesus, again, it was a message out there. It was a confirming, a transparency that they were reconciled with God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I also think, again, this is just me talking. I think if you look real carefully at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, there's just something else going on there, okay? There's a lot of stuff in the Bible going on that we might not fully understand. I mean, heck, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles thought Jesus was getting ready to set up an earthly kingdom, and they'd sat at his feet for 3 years, okay? So it's okay not to quite understand all this stuff, right? But I just think it's a different thing that was going on in the Corinthian church. I like to end with a what I call a lanyap. It's a Louisiana phrase, but Cameron, would you mind closing out with a word of prayer, and just if you'd stay 1 minute, and then we'll be done.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and talk about not only our past as members of the Church of Christ, but kind of the deficiencies or the gaps maybe in what we've learned, or help us to realize that what we thought we knew when we were 12 may or may not be the truth. Help us to always be humble and remember that you can continue teaching us no matter how old we are. Thank you so much for Cooter and his ability and willingness to prepare and guide us through today's lesson. Father, be with us and help us to receive and understand and walk with your Holy Spirit. All these things we ask in Son's name. Amen.
Amen. I really like, as I said, chapter 10 of Acts. In your Bible, there's an error, not by the writer of Acts, but there's an error in the heading. It says that it's about the conversion of Cornelius, right? The Holy Spirit fell that day to convert somebody else in that story. You may not be noticing it, but Peter, remember him? He had the wrong view of how this all worked, all right? He thought that the Jews stayed chosen people. I don't want to belittle this story at all with this, and I have used this analogy in the Encouragers class, but we are the depositees of our son's rescue dog, all right? He's in the Air Force, and there's a saying among rescue dog people, that, who saved whom, okay? Who rescued whom? Who rescued who, I guess, but it's grammatically incorrect, all right? All right. This Cornelius story is so beautiful because if you really think about it, all right, God, the Holy Spirit, sent Peter up to Caesarea for Peter to be rescued, all right, for Peter to be changed. Cornelius was a righteous man, the text says, okay, but Peter was misinformed, all right? So today, tomorrow, let the Holy Spirit, let God work on you and show you the way too. Have a great Sunday.